You can often determine a person's values not by what they say, but how they parent their children. Parenting has a way of revealing us, and I'm sorry for those who are single and not yet parents, but you will come to realize this, that parenting has a way of revealing us. Now, how many of us parents, for those of us who are going out of our way to encourage our kids to be merciful? That we're praying for that, for our kids, to be merciful. That we celebrate it when they are merciful. And that when they're not, we're concerned over that, that we're worried about that. I would imagine not many. Instead, I think our minds are on their health, their success, their acceptance before their peers, which often reflects what we really think is important or what we value. But here we find mercy making it into the Beatitudes. That is to say that mercy or being merciful is one of the chief characteristics of being a Christian. Jesus is saying that his kingdom is a kingdom of mercy. A person in God's kingdom both shows mercy and has received it. We're reminded here also that mercy is a way of blessedness. And so mercy should be on our minds. So it's good that we go through these Beatitudes, because a lot of times, a lot of the things that have been spoken of, they're just not on our spiritual radar. Meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, these kinds of things. And here, mercy. I want to begin by defining mercy and talking about the meaning of the verse itself. Jesus defined mercy by telling a story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. He talks about a guy who got robbed and he's laying down half dead on the road, and a couple people pass him by. Then a Good Samaritan comes, looks, has compassion, binds up the wounds of that half-dead man, puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn to take care of him even some more, and even to pay for his lodging. Jesus says that's mercy. If we want to get at a definition of mercy, it is compassion that moves us to relieve and remove suffering. Let me emphasize that mercy moves. That mercy moves us to action. Being a sensitive person is not necessarily mercy. Having a conscience is not necessarily mercy. This is what I mean. Crying during a Kleenex commercial doesn't mean you're merciful. Doesn't count, okay? Feeling bad as you look at the homeless guy as you drive by him, that's not necessarily mercy. Mercy always moves to act. It is compassion that moves us to relieve and remove suffering. You know, the Bible says that the gospel is an example or a demonstration of mercy. It can be summed up in that way. In Ephesians 2:4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ." You see, we were suffering in the sense that we were spiritually dead because of our sin. But God, out of his mercy, had compassion on us, relieved us, making us alive in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to get at a little bit of what this verse is talking about here. Now, a quick reading of this verse seems to suggest that Jesus is teaching some sort of works-based salvation. What I mean is this. When you read it, you can kind of get the sense that Jesus is saying, well, if you show mercy to others, then God will show mercy to you, right? To the extent that you're merciful to others, God will be merciful to you. That seems like what God or what Jesus is saying here. But it is good to be reminded that the Beatitudes are giving us a portrait of a Christian, not necessarily answering the question of how can one be saved. Jesus has been saying so far that Christians are poor in spirit. Christians mourn. They mourn over their sin. Christians are meek. Christians hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Christians are merciful. And what Jesus is saying is that being merciful is evidence of someone who knows the mercy of God and has received it. That's what Jesus is saying. Being merciful is evidence that you have received mercy. It is evidence that you are indeed a Christian. Jesus speaks the same way about forgiveness, actually, later on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, what Jesus is saying here is not so much, oh, you will be forgiven to the extent that you forgive others. He's not saying necessarily that if we withhold forgiveness for a certain time because maybe we're struggling a little bit with a particular person, it's not as if God, because you're withholding forgiveness, God is also withholding forgiveness from you. It's not like that. God's forgiveness is not progressive. It's once and for all. It's a declaration. Forgiving others is evidence that you indeed have been forgiven yourself. And mercy is the exact same way. Now, there's an important takeaway here as I make that point. Jesus is saying that faith and obedience are closely connected, that obedience follows faith. They are so closely connected that if there is no obedience, then there is really no faith. And in this case, if you are not merciful, that shows you that you have not known the mercy of God. What Jesus is saying is that the gospel transforms your life. When you believe the gospel, it transforms your life. Now, Jesus is not saying once you believe the gospel, you're going to be perfect. You're going to live a perfect life. No, that's not the case. But things will change. Your life will change. You know, Jesus tells a story later in Matthew that really explains this beatitude and what we're getting at here. He tells the story of a servant who owes his master basically billions of dollars. And this servant is begging the master for mercy and saying, oh, can you just give me some more time? I will pay back the debt, even though there's no way he can. And then the master, it says, out of pity or out of compassion, he says, I'm just going to cancel your debt. So the servant's released. But as the servant is released and he's walking back home, he runs into another guy who owes him money. About 3 months' pay, which is not insignificant, but nothing compared to what he owed. And he demands that that guy pay him back. And the guy says the same thing to that servant that the servant had said to the master, just give me some time, I'll pay you back. And that servant goes, no, you need to pay me back now. And he begins to choke him and sends him off to prison. Well, the master gets wind of it, and he's clearly upset. And the master, these are his last words. This is what he says to the servant. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? When we know God's mercy, it makes us merciful people. When we're merciful to others, it is evidence that we know the mercy of God. They're so closely connected. The receiving of mercy and the giving of it. Well, I want to talk also about what gets in the way of mercy and how we grow. One thing that gets in the way of mercy is just lack of compassion. You know, compassion is what jumpstarts mercy. But for some of us, maybe our problem is just we don't even have compassion to begin with, to even begin to be merciful. You know, compassion first requires looking. It requires looking. And maybe one reason why some of us don't even have the compassion to begin with is that you're too wrapped up in your life to even look around. Maybe you're too consumed about your to-do list or your schedule or your deadlines. Compassion requires slowing down, pausing, looking around at the needs of others. And you know, Jesus was so good at this. I mean, the crowds were always pressing on him. He had such popularity at some point, and yet it never stopped him in terms of stopping for someone, looking at them, having compassion, and showing mercy. Sometimes we don't have that compassion because, to be honest, we have trouble identifying with certain people and with certain kinds of suffering. And maybe it's because we're in a totally different world. There may be someone who comes from a really broken home, broken family. We are from a good family, and it's hard to really understand their suffering. Maybe for some of us, we're like Mr. Popular, Mr., you know, Social Butterfly, and yet, you know, there's someone who's a loner. It's hard. Sometimes it's hard to identify. You know, you're married and you're trying to minister to someone who's single and struggling, wondering when or if ever they're going to get married. And it's hard for you to identify. You have good health. Someone has bad health. Because it's hard to identify. Sometimes the compassion is not there. When we can't identify, it's hard for our hearts to be warm to some people's suffering. Another reason why we might lack compassion also is that maybe you've trained yourself to just ignore or just say no to the needs of others. And over time, weeks, months, years go by, and your heart is just hard. And so even though you see needs, you don't feel anything anymore. And you've learned how to just kind of carry on in life, even though you see these needs. So for some of us, our stumbling block is that we don't even have the compassion to even jumpstart mercy. Now, there's some of us, you have the compassion, but playing the judge gets in the way. Let me explain. You know, you have compassion, but it gets short-circuited because you start measuring how deserving people are, right? You know, you see a need, but then you start thinking, wait. He brought this on himself. You know, he's lazy. You know, that's what you get for being undisciplined. Sometimes that starts going through our minds. You know, you see a need, but you start thinking, oh, he's just going to waste that on drugs and alcohol. He's just going to waste it away. Any help I give, so forget it. You know, you see a need, but you start thinking, has this person ever truly been grateful? They actually act like they're entitled. I need to do away with that. And so you withhold. You see a need, but you say to yourself, they've made bad choices. They need to learn the hard way. You see a need, but you say, what has this person ever done for me? They've never thought about me. And playing the judge, it gets in the way. And all of a sudden, that compassion, it just shrivels up and it dies. And mercy doesn't go forward. And then for others of us, you have the compassion, but the cost is too burdensome. You know, many of us, we like the idea of getting involved in some kind of mercy ministry. Who's opposed to those things? We like that idea. But what happens is once we actually get started and we start realizing the cost, we start pulling back. I'd like to give an example. Many of you know about Life Ministry that we have at our church. It's a nursing home ministry. And I absolutely love it. But let me admit something. Sometimes it's hard to go. It really is. I think about the drive. It's about 40 minutes each way. It actually should be less than that, but for some reason, on the 5 freeway on Saturdays, the way I have to go, there's always traffic. It takes me 40 minutes each way. And then it's on a Saturday. When I'm trying to mentally prepare for Sunday, I've got a lot of things on my mind. Sometimes it's the last thing I want to do. You know, it's spending time with people that I have absolutely nothing in common. Language, culture, age, common interests. And you know, you go into a nursing home, for anyone, any of you who've ever been to one, you know it has a certain smell too. That mix of old people and the hospital, it's not a winning combination. Even that is a discomfort. You know, I think about one of the residents that we see basically every visit. Her name is Carmen. Some of the life volunteers know exactly who I'm talking about. Carmen can't even open her eyes. She's kind of hunched over. She can't even really speak. She grunts. You know, her hands are kind of shriveled up. When she opens her mouth, saliva just drips out. In order for her to see us, she needs to literally take her own hand and lift up her eyelids so that she can see us. And she can't even feed herself. So a lot of times, you know, one of our things is we bring cake. We celebrate any birthdays that are there. And the cake, you know, is always in front of Carmen, but she cannot feed herself. And so a lot of times, you know, a volunteer or even myself, we have to feed her. And in order to feed her, we have to get close to her. We literally have to get right next to her. And we have to get down. We have to get low. There's a doing away with pride. There's a doing away with comfort. We have to get right next to her. We got to scoop the cake, put it into her mouth, and every time we put it into her mouth, saliva is just dripping out. We got to wipe her mouth every single time she takes a bite. There's so much cost when we do mercy. It's inevitable. And I don't say all these things because I want to be depicted as a hero. Let me just admit that even after 4 years, it's still a sacrifice every time I go and visit. And I know for the other volunteers, and I'm so thankful that they go, I know it is a sacrifice for them too. Mercy will cost you your time, your free time, your pride, your comfort, your money, and so on. There's so many stumbling blocks to showing mercy. How do we overcome these things? You may know what the answer already is. It's the gospel. But let me try to connect the dots for you. The gospel is God's mercy towards us. We were suffering in our sin, spiritually dead, miserable, doing things our way and absolutely miserable. And God looked upon our mercy, or looked upon our suffering, and he had compassion. And he was moved to come down in human form and to suffer in our place, to identify with us and to suffer in our place so that we would be rescued and relieved from our suffering. If the gospel can be described as God's mercy towards us, then we know this: mercy is at the heart of our faith and our life. You can't be a Christian and not know mercy, and not be aware of mercy, and not be compelled to show mercy. When the gospel is on your heart, you are compelled to look at other people's needs because God looked on your own. You're compelled to try to identify with the sufferings of others because God did the same, coming and becoming a man. And you're compelled to say yes to the calls of mercy because God said yes to you when you called out for mercy. And you know, the gospel reminds us that we were sinners in great need. We were people who were suffering terribly. And that does something to us. It moves us toward the people who suffer, to all kinds of people who suffer. You know, compassion often emerges when we identify with someone suffering, when we say, I've been there, right? Some of you know, I grew up in Sacramento, and I came down here for college. And when I came down here, I had to start looking for a church, which I was not excited about. You know, the church I had been before, I'd grown up there. Everyone knows me. I know them. It was wonderful. But I came here, I had to look for a church. And I remember that process of looking for a church and visiting churches. And I remember how much I hated it. Because after I would visit a church, after the service, you know, there was that the awkward time where, you know, hey, is anyone going to talk to me, or am I going to just stand here by myself? You know, you're just standing, and if no one's talking to you, you're trying to figure out a way to look busy, you know. Back then, there was no smartphone, so you can't go there. So what are you going to do? You're going to look at the church bulletin. You're going to look at it inside out. You're going to pretend like you've never seen it before, and you just look it over, just hoping someone is going to say something to you. And I remember week in and week out, it was the same awkward situation, being a stranger, not knowing anybody. It's a terrible feeling. And you know, back at my home church growing up, my mom would always bring me the new kid and say, hey Andy, be his friend, and I would just reluctantly do it. I didn't know what it was like at that time to be the visitor, to not know anybody. But after I came to LA, and after I experienced that, I made it a point from that day, that moment forward, that I would be a welcoming machine, you know, to anyone who came when I was settled in a church. And you know, every time I see someone who's just by themselves, twiddling their thumbs, feeling completely awkward, not knowing what to do, and just wondering, should I stay, should I go, should I leave? You know, my heart just goes out to them, because I know what that's like. And it's not even like a duty to me. I'm just compelled to go and to welcome someone. When you can identify with someone's suffering, what they're going through, all of a sudden compassion arises. I remember me and Pastor John a while back, we were taking a flight somewhere, and there was a mom and the baby. There's a mom and she had her baby, and the baby was crying. And you know, for a lot of people, that's annoying. That's irritating. They want to be far from that person. But for me and for John, because we knew what that was like, we were both ready to unbuckle our seatbelts and say, hey, miss, can we help you in any way? Now, we didn't do it because we knew, we had a feeling that would be really awkward and she wouldn't say yes to that, like some stranger holding her baby. But that's how we felt. We weren't annoyed. We weren't irritated. We knew exactly what she was going through. And we had nothing but compassion for her. We actually wanted to get up and we wanted to help. You know what the gospel does? It helps you identify with messy people, with screwed up people who are suffering. Because when we see them, we see ourselves, because we too have once suffered. And it makes us compassionate. And you know what? The gospel has a way of taking away the judgmentalism that we often have that causes us to withhold mercy. Because you know what? Imagine if God dealt with us the way we deal with other people. Imagine if God was looking at us suffering in our sins and he said, you know what? He brought that on himself. What if part of God's process as he was thinking about giving mercy to us was, he's going to take advantage of it. He's going to waste it. What if God said, you know what? I know this. As much as I've given this person grace and fed them, taken care of all their needs, they've never once been grateful. They've never once acknowledged me. And if God ever said, what has this person ever done for me? Would he give mercy to anybody? He would not. If God was like us, mercy would not go out. But what do we know about God? His mercy is abundant, and it is gracious. And it compels us to follow suit.
and to remove those judgments that hinder. And so we stop saying things like, he brought this on himself. He's never done anything for me. He's going to waste it and take advantage of it. He's not going to be thankful. Therefore, I'm going to take it back. What if God thought that way? We would not be sitting right here being thankful for his mercy and giving him praises. The gospel challenges our small ideas of mercy. The gospel takes away the conditions that we often put on people to be merciful. What about the place of tough love? Maybe some of you are thinking about that. Isn't love supposed to be tough sometimes? It is, but let me just say this. It should never be our first response. Never. Where do we err on the spectrum of mercy? I would imagine most of us don't err on the side of being lavishly merciful. I think we're actually more on the other end. Is there a place for tough love? Absolutely. But let's not make that the knee-jerk reaction every single time. And let's be darn sure that that is not our first response towards people who are suffering. And the gospel also helps us embrace the cost. God's mercy towards us was costly. Can we take a step back and think about it? That God had to become a man, live a life of servitude and humility, spilled his blood on the cross. I mean, that's sobering to think about. That changes things. That changes our perspective. That silences our complaints and our excuses that we make. You know, because if God's mercy is before us, and we think about the cost that was involved, you know, it has a way of making that 30, 40-minute drive in traffic not seem so bad. It has a way of making our inflexible schedule all of a sudden flexible. It has a way of making giving money away not so painful. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand this. The very nature of mercy is absorbing a cost. Mercy always involves some kind of cost. Cost is part of the package. If you're looking for a place to do mercy ministry where there is no cost, you're not going to find it. You avoid cost at all. You know, if you're committed to avoiding all costs, you will never engage in mercy. Mercy involves a cost. But you know what? If you think about God's mercy for us and what God sacrificed, all of a sudden the cost isn't anything at all. You know, lastly, real quick, I want to talk about places of mercy. You know, if mercy is a place of blessing, I want us to explore ways we can show mercy. You know, the Bible gives us some categories. The first one is the sick. If you look at early Christian church history, or even if you study, you know, Greco-Roman history, you know this. Christians were known for taking care of the sick. Even one Roman emperor said this, the Christians are putting us to shame. They take care of our sickly citizens better than we do. That's what Christians are known for. I was reading a history book about ministry in Geneva during the days of John Calvin and afterwards, and it was amazing to read about how these pastors, they would go into these sick, plagued areas to minister, knowing that it was a death sentence. Some of these men would just volunteer and say, you know what, I'm going to go into that town and minister to the sick. And you know what, they would eventually die. But that gets at the heart of our faith. The sick. And then there's the stranger, you know, the lonely person, the person who doesn't know anyone. I think that's hard for us to do in LA. Why? Because I think for a lot of us, we already feel like there's too many people we need to catch up with, right? We're trying to deal with our own current social network. To think about adding someone else, spending time with them, getting to know them, it seems way too much. But can I say this? This generation that is being raised up is one of the loneliest generations this world has ever seen. Yeah, I know we're connected digitally, but there's a lot of lonely people out there. One of the greatest opportunities to demonstrate the gospel and to minister to people and to show mercy is to just simply be a friend to someone and to be welcoming. And then there's the outcast, prisoners, people with a dark past, the forgotten of society, weird people, you know, even them. Those are opportunities for mercy. And obviously the poor, the homeless, and the hungry. And if you notice, all these things I'm talking about, they are all metaphors of our spiritual condition, right? Sick, the stranger, the outcast, the poor. The Bible describes us like that before we met Jesus. So even though you can't fully identify outwardly, you can identify internally. You can look at the poor person and see yourself. You can look at the stranger and see yourself. You can look at the sick person and you can see yourself. And how do we move forward? What is the priority? Begin with family. Yeah, begin with family. Don't begin with, the community outreach or whatever. Begin with family. For whatever reason, the home can often be the most cutthroat, harshest place to be. Isn't that true? We can be the least merciful, the most judgmental and critical to our family members, to our spouses and our children, to our parents and to our siblings. Some of us, we live in houses where we're just on each other about every little thing, nitpicking. So when we think about this call to mercy, look first at your spouse. Look at your kids. Start there. The home, the Christian home, is to be a place of mercy. It's to be a safe place. How are we, brothers and sisters, towards our family members? And then, okay, beyond that, family. How about our spiritual family, the church? There's more lonely people in the church than you think. More people struggling than you think. If only we take time to look. To take our eyes off ourselves and our schedules and to just look and get to know people. And then after that, there's the world, right? Our neighbor, the community, places of poverty in the city and in the world. Absolutely. Now, can I give a warning? Be careful not to reverse the order. You know, sometimes we think of mercy opportunities in terms of Skid Row, not our home. Soup kitchens, not our church. And when we do that, we turn mercy into something that we do or something that's spectacular that we do 2 or 3 times a year. Mercy is actually more ordinary than that. And mercy is actually more demanding than that. Places of mercy are everywhere, brothers and sisters. We just need to take a look. And if we are to be merciful people, mercy is to play a regular part in your life. Mercy is not just for those who are gifted. What is Jesus saying? Mercy is for those who have received mercy. That makes all of us. It is to be the lifestyle of all of us. You know, as I close here, I think about our generation. We are a cost-calculating generation. We're counting every little cost for every little thing we do, not just things we purchase, but even of our time and of our energy. There's a dark side to that. Because when we're thinking so much about the cost of everything, we lose out on the blessing of everything. We are cost calculating about marriage and about commitment to one person We are cost calculating about children, thinking just about what's involved in having to raise them, the energy, the sacrifices, without understanding all the blessings that come with it. We think that way even about our faith, even about our commitment to Christ and commitment to the church, and we're holding back because we're only thinking about the cost and losing out on the blessing. And we often have that same approach to mercy. We do want to do it. We're always thinking about the cost. Oh, my Saturday. Oh, my, you know, my free time, my money. What does Jesus say? That when we think about mercy, we are not to be thinking about the cost, but the blessing. Because what does he say? Blessed. Blessed are those who are merciful. Brothers and sisters, the place of blessing, the places of blessing, are not nice hotels and fancy restaurants. Those aren't evil, but those are not the places of blessing. The places of blessing are the places of mercy. Ministering to the sick, welcoming the stranger, helping the poor, embracing the outcast. Brothers and sisters, this was the way of our King, and it is the way of blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your rich mercy towards us, and everything first starts there. And though we were poor in spirit, Lord, you looked upon us and had compassion. And you showed us compassion not simply with words, but the sending of your Son to be an atoning sacrifice for sins, to relieve and to remove the suffering that we had endured and the misery that we were experiencing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being so merciful. Thank you that the God that we love and worship is so compassionate, so abundant in his mercy. And God, I pray that we are not simply receivers, though that is such a blessing, but that we would also now be givers, showing and demonstrating mercy to those around us. Thinking about our families, our church family, but even those around us in this world. Oh Lord, you call us to be salt and light of this earth. And one specific way is to be people of mercy. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to do this work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as we engage in these things, that you give us even greater assurance that we are indeed your people. We have received mercy and will receive mercy. Thank you, Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.